Thank you for attending 2020 Sunstone Digital Symposiums, session 132, titled What Don't the Prophets Say Anymore? A Text Analysis of General Conference, 1942 to 2020. The audio for this session will be available for purchase at sunstone.org after the symposium. The video recording of the session will be available on the Hoover app for approximately 3 months, beginning at the end of August 2020. We will have a Q&A at the end of this session. If you have a question, type it into the Hoover app, and it will be asked at that time. At Sunstone, we are making it a goal to build a community that allows many ways for people to express their faith. Our tagline is, there is more than one way to form it. We invite you to help us build a community where all paths are given space to be better understood. Please support us in our mission by making a donation and subscribing at sunstone.org. One way to track the evolution of Mormon culture is to look at trends in both what is said and not said over the pulpit at General Conference. Using modern data analytics tools, it is possible to observe terms, phrases, and citations going in and out of use over time. This talk will review some of the more notable changes over the last 80 years, including a speaker-level analysis that shows a significant divergence among current church leaders in their use of words associated with either grace or works. I'll take a second to introduce our speaker before we begin. This is Quentin Spencer, who received a PhD from BYU in electrical engineering in 2004. His career in engineering has led him to the field of data science, which he uses as an approach to study Mormon scriptures and sermons when other methods prove uninteresting. I will now, at this time, give the floor to our presenter.
So thank you for that introduction. Thank you to the editors of Sunstone who adapted my title slightly and made it sound more clever than my original idea. On this first screen, you'll see my name and also my email address. If anybody is ever interested in, has questions or collaborating on this kind of research, I am certainly interested in that. I will go to the next page. This is a brief about me, some of which you already heard. I am career-wise an engineer. I started my career in communications and signal processing, and have more recently moved into data science. I currently work for Neustar, and I live in Lubbock, Texas. And for anyone who wonders why anybody would live there, my reason for living here is that my wife is on the faculty of Texas Tech University, and we are the parents of two teenagers. So to my subject, I'm going to introduce this by a couple of slides on why I did this. This mainly came out of various conversations that I would have with my wife and others, where upon reading or listening to talks in General Conference, we would say things like, it seems like this or that subject has been mentioned a lot lately. And I don't remember them talking about that in the past. And given the human mind's capacity for recognizing patterns, sometimes where they may not actually exist, I became curious about whether or not that really was a new trend or a shift. And we know that there have been shifts in rhetoric over time on various subjects on the part of church leaders. So I was also curious what changes in the church could be measured over time using the text of General Conference talks, and when they happened, and who may have instigated them. And then lastly, I've used this phrase to when I explain people my work and what I'm giving this talk about, I like to say, if reading scriptures and talks is boring, write a computer program to do it for you. Briefly, for anyone who is curious about how I generated all of the charts that I'm going to share, I'll just briefly say that this was all written in the Python computer language using the Pandas library, which is a data processing library, which will be very familiar to people who work in data analytics, and using the matplotlib plotting library. So briefly, I want to mention where I get my data. I have on this table here four different sources of raw text for General Conference. The top one, The LDS-general-conference.org has been around for a few years. It's a searchable database of basically all general conference talks going back all the way to the 1850s. It's comprehensive. It offers a really nice search interface where you can search terms and get trends over time. And it's a very helpful resource, and I recommend it to anyone who is interested in this kind of research. However, I was interested in doing a level of analysis that's not really possible through the interface provided there, and so I wanted my own copy of the full text of the talks. And so the second two resources I list in this table, one is obviously the church's website, and they have the full text of talks going back to 1971. And then there's this other site hosted by BYU called scriptures.byu.edu, in which they have the whole LDS standard works, as well as the full text of general conference talks going back to 1942. And both of these resources are important because not only do they have the full text of talks, but they also have all of the footnotes, scripture citations, and other annotations present, which I will include a little bit of that in this talk here. And that's not something that you can get from the first resource. And then lastly, there is also full text. These are basically scans that have been converted to text of the conference report published by the church on archive.org. And those go back to the 1890s up to about 2011, as far as I could tell. That's a very useful resource. It's not as neatly formatted as what's in the older ones. And so that's why I didn't include that in this analysis. You're going to have typos. You're not going to have text citations in a neat, easy to parse format the way the other two sources are. That might be for some future day for me if I become ambitious and figure out a way to automate most of that. But in my case, basically what I did was I wrote a program that downloaded all of those talks from the middle two sources so as to have a fairly complete reference going back from 1942. And that's the reason why my talk today focuses on that year range. I also, before I dive into the data, want to just give a brief shout out to a couple of other people in the Mormon world who have done similar research to this. One is Christian Anderson, who published an article in Dialogue about 3 years ago in which he did some similar analysis to what I'm going to present today. This was largely based on the first resources I showed earlier from the LDSgeneralconference.org search engine. And then also I wanted to mention the person who blogs anonymously as Ziff at the Zelophehad's Daughters blog has some very interesting data analytics related to Mormonism. He's not done really general conference per se, but he has done some very closely related subjects. And I have found the work of Ziff to be inspirational for this project. So I wanted to acknowledge that. I'm going to begin diving into the actual data by beginning with this chart showing the number of words in the LDS standard works. It's about 1.2 million total words. And as you can see from this pie chart, the majority of that is the King James Bible, about two thirds. About another quarter of it is the Book of Mormon. And then the remaining standard works, Doctrine and Covenants and Pearl of Great Price, account for smaller slices of that. I rounded these all to the nearest thousand words in case my word counting methods were not totally accurate. I think they're close enough to get the general idea. And I'm now going to compare that to the words spoken in general conference per decade. Now, this is actually information that comes from that LDSgeneralconference.org search engine, and they show the number of words spoken in each decade going back to the 1850s. The mean number of words spoken in general conference per decade is 1.46 million, and you can see I've added on the far left side the standard works pie chart as a bar to compare, and you can see that in every single decade since the 1850s, there have been more words spoken in general conference than the entire LDS standard works. And in fact, on average, it takes roughly 8 years for the number of words spoken in general conference to be equivalent to our existing standard works. To me, this is important because it suggests, many people have observed, for example, that when the church changes its position on something, rather than explicitly announcing it, oftentimes they'll just stop talking about it. You can see this in, for example, the church's position on things like contraception, where you can see talks back in the 70s or maybe even as recently as the 80s where these kind of things were mentioned in a negative light, and then they just stop talking about it. And that's frustrating to some, but I would suggest that the reason that often works for the church is simply because there are so many new words being added to this quasi-canonical source of text at such a rate that the old words are quickly forgotten. A couple of other just general things about the past history of general conference talks. It's fascinating to look at the average length of a general conference talk. In the past decade, they're about 1,700 words. And in the mid-20th century, they were as high as about 2,000 words. But most notably, during the 19th century, we had a period during the 1880s, for example, where talks were close to 5,000 words apiece. So if you think the talks are long now, they used to be much, much longer. So that's something we can be grateful for. Also, during the period from 1942 to present, the most prolific speakers have been Gordon B. Hinckley and Thomas S. Monson. It's notable that both of them served in the first presidency for a very long period of time before they became president of the church. And as members of the first presidency tend to give 2 and 3 talks in every general conference, that ends up creating more opportunities to speak, and you can see that this is why they spoke so much more than almost anybody else. Some of these others, for example, the third most prolific speaker, David O. McKay, probably gave a lot of previous talks, but I don't have the data on that, given that this is only the 1942 to present. But for example, Spencer W. Kimball, the fourth most prolific speaker, the 1942 to present period does actually encompass the entirety of his career speaking in general conference. And yet the total number of talks that he gave is dwarfed by those given by Presidents Hinckley and Monson. I also found it interesting. I was curious for people who were not apostles who gave the most talks. And the most talks there is by an Eldred G. Smith, who had the role of patriarch to the church and apparently gave talks in almost every general conference from the 1940s up until 1979, when he was his calling was essentially disbanded and we no longer had a patriarch to the church. Interestingly, he actually lived to be over 100 years old and only died less than 10 years ago. And so much of his, he was actually quite young when he gave most of these. Also notable is that Bruce R. McConkie gave quite a few talks as a 70, because in fact, he was a 70 for 25 years before being called to be an apostle. So then I also briefly looked at the number of talks given by current apostles prior to their call, and you'll see that the record there is M. Russell Ballard, who gave 9 talks. And interestingly, Russell O. Nelson and Dallin H. Oaks both each gave talks in general conference prior to being apostles, but neither of them were general authorities at the time. Russell Nelson was stake president of a stake in Salt Lake in 1969 when he was first asked to give a general conference talk, something that I didn't know before I dug into this. I'm now going to go into some of the details that I dug out of this writing a computer program. So the scripture citation rate, this is the number of citations in a talk divided by the number of words in a talk. And I'm using the references per million word as my standard metric on almost all of the charts that I'll share here. you'll see that on average for a very long period of time, it was about 5,000 references, scripture references per million words, and that rate suddenly started to increase in the 1980s and has steadily increased since then, with a bit of a drop off in the last couple of years. It's hard to figure out what's going on here, but my best guess is that this can be attributed. I should note that there's a difference here between a scripture citation and a scripture quotation. And that if you look in a lot of the contemporary talks, there are many, many citations and footnotes in the talks, even when they're not actually quoting the scripture. They're simply referencing the scripture as a scripture reference for the particular subject that they're talking about oftentimes, or simply making passing reference to something from the scriptures. And the number of different scriptures that are footnoted has gone up. And I believe that a lot of that can be chalked up to both modern word processors and also computerized tools for searching the scriptures. Basically, before the mid-1980s, even if you were a general conference speaker, you sort of had to know the scripture reference that you were citing, whereas nowadays it's much easier for a speaker to go look up references for things and find them. So I split this up by standard work because I was curious which standard works are being cited the most. The most notable thing in this chart is that right around the mid-1980s, and this would be the time that Ezra Taft Benson becomes president of the church and gives two or three fairly notable talks promoting the Book of Mormon, that the citation rate from the Book of Mormon starts to go up significantly. And even the New Testament has also gone up since then, since the 1980s, and both of those have continued to go up to the present day, whereas the other ones remain relatively constant. I made one additional chart of those where I simply divided all of them by the total so we can see percentages. And we can see that while the number of New Testament citations has gone up since the 1980s, in fact, the fraction of the total has gone down overall since the 1980s, whereas the Book of Mormon has been cited more, it was about maybe 10 to 15% of all citations before the mid-1980s. It suddenly jumps to the mid-20s and now actually surpasses 40% of all Book of Mormon citations. Here's a list of the most cited scriptures in General Conference for the period since 1942, with Moses 139 being at the top of the list, and Joseph Smith History 117, which is, I believe, the description of the first vision from the 1838 account. It's notable that these are both from the Pearl of Great Price, even though the Pearl of Great Price itself is actually one of the least cited standard works on the previous charts that I just showed. So now I'm going to go into charts showing the occurrence of various words, and kind of with a nod to the Sunstone theme, which it's not really the core theme of my talk, but I thought since the theme is grief and gratitude, here's a chart showing usages of grief or grieving and the word gratitude over time since 1942. And many of the charts that I'm going to share here are of a similar format to this. We have references per million words at the vertical axis. These are all averages over an entire year. So this will include both general conferences in a given year in the total for that year. I considered going down to the individual conference level, but already some of these plots are kind of jumpy lines. And so I went with the year in order to kind of smooth things out a little bit. It's interesting to me that the most prolific user of both, or referencer of both grief and grieving and gratitude is Thomas Monson. And in fact, you can see that with the death of Thomas Monson in the mid-2010 decade, the frequency of reference to gratitude drops off significantly around 2016. I've also broken down a chart of the people who spoke the most time on these themes, and both of them are Thomas Monson by a huge margin, with Gordon B. Hinckley in second place. So what I did, as I noted in the beginning of my presentation, I was interested in what has changed. So what I did was, with my full text that I had access to, was looked through all of the text of all of the talks for this period, and then looked at individual words and groups of words, calculated their frequencies, and I collected them by decade and looked for which decade had the highest ratio of the maximum use decade to the minimum use decade. And I've grouped these into three groups. So I have those that peaked before 1970, those that peaked in the 1970 to 1990 period, and those that peaked since 1990. So these are the words that peaked before 1970, which include communism, constitution, Indians, free agency, our boys, this land, fullness, Mormonism, this nation, and fellow men. And I'll now briefly show some charts showing the trends in each one of these, the first one being our boys. Our boys clearly appears to be a relic of the World War II era, in which a lot of the references to our boys were probably referencing those who were fighting in the war. There's a very significant peak in World War II and a very quick decline thereafter. You'll note that on a lot of these plots, I'm adding the person who use that phrase the most and the fraction of all usages that they account for. So in this case, LeGrand Richards used was the person responsible for 16% of all uses of the phrase "our boys." To me, anything over 10% is fairly significant, suggesting that that person had a strong propensity to use it. Anything under 10% means that it was very widely used. So this was kind of a favorite phrase of LeGrand Richards. It's notable that he lived well into the 1980s, so it wasn't something that he continued to use, but it became sort of less relevant over time. The second most commonly used phrase that then fell out of use was communism. For anyone who's familiar with the highly political talks given by Ezra Taft Benson during the 1960s, it should be no surprise that he's responsible for 50%, nearly 50% of all uses of the word communism. All of these spikes that you see in the plot tend to be individual talks that he gave. And he gave quite a lot of them in the 1960s. This is mentioned in Greg Prince's biography of David O. McKay, in which he talks about the controversies surrounding these highly political talks that Ezra Taft Benson gave during that time. In addition, this groups together several of the phrases that were in my initial chart: Constitution, This Land, and This Nation, because they all seem to be correlated and seem to come up in similar talks. They were all very popular and all given by Ezra Taft Benson. So these are some of the same talks as the ones before. It's notable that they're not quite as exclusively used by him as the phrase communism was. Some of the other apostles occasionally talked in these same terms, but did not explicitly call out communism to the same degree that Ezra Taft Benson did. And Ezra Taft Benson gave one final talk about the Constitution during the late 1980s, and that's readily apparent in this chart. The next phrase was Indians. So this is interesting because Spencer W. Kimball, when he was called to be an apostle, was assigned to be in charge of the Indian placement program, in which young Native Americans were assigned to live with in households of other families as part of what was believed to be for their education. And Spencer W. Kimball frequently spoke of this in some of his general conference talks, and you can see that that was frequently mentioned throughout the late 1940s and 50s, and then gradually declined and is very rarely ever mentioned today. So one of the other words related to the communism and constitution talks was free agency. The word free agency was often invoked during some of those talks in order to free agency. Communism was deemed to be an anti-agency way of organizing a government. And so free agency was often invoked, and the references to it in the Book of Mormon was often invoked in some of those talks. It's notable that David O. McKay is the most common user of the phrase free agency, and not necessarily Ezra Taft Benson. Greg Prince's biography notes that McKay was on some level sympathetic to some of Benson's views, which is why he was not, he did not do much to restrain Ezra Taft Benson, much to the chagrin of some of the other apostles. It's interesting that free agency, so I included two other phrases here, moral agency and then all other uses of the word agency that don't fall into those two categories. The phrase free agency was very common and then declined in use. And in the mid-1990s, Boyd K. Packer gave a talk in which he denounced the phrase free agency. It sounded a little too much like free love to him, and he preferred the phrase moral agency. And he promoted that term, and it was gradually adopted by a few other apostles. Richard G. Scott, you'll note, is the most common user of the phrase moral agency. But overall, people have simply dropped free or moral and simply just say agency now. It's interesting to me that the phrase Mormonism was very commonly used in the past and has declined significantly, well before Russell M. Nelson's recent push to eliminate the phrase Mormonism or Mormon from use in the church. It was already on the decline. The most common user of the phrase Mormonism was LeGrand Richards. These next two charts are some oddities that I discovered in the text. Like I discovered that the word fullness went through these two brief peaks of use, and then as it turned out, it was simply a matter of spelling. That for some reason, some speakers in the 1950s and then in the 1950s through mid-70s spelled fullness with two L's. The commonly used phrase, the common spelling for the phrase fullness is with one L. And you can see that when one increased, the other decreased, but now the fullness with two L's is rarely ever used. The other fascinating one to me was the phrase fellow men, which before the mid-1960s was spelled as two words, but at some point in the 1960s, suddenly the phrase fellow men became one word. And I have no idea what's behind that, but the shift from one to the other is very, very noticeable in the data. One phrase that went kind of out of fashion was the phrase brethren and sisters. So for comparison, I included other phrases, brothers and sisters, which you can see essentially replaced the phrase brethren and sisters as one went out of fashion, the other went into fashion, sort of adopting more modern usage. But it's also interesting, despite the fact that even the present day in the church, it's common still to use the phrase the brethren to refer to the top leadership in the church. Even that phrase is slowly fading out of use and is not used as commonly as it was in the past. So that concludes all of the phrases that peaked in usage in the early period of the three that I considered. I'll now go to the ones that peaked during the middle period. This is between 1970 and 1990. Some of these are very strange indeed. The most common one and the very highest ratio from one decade compared to others is the phrase welfare services, which I'll get to in a moment. Also home teachers, family home evening, home teaching, meaningful, resource, communicate, stewardship, our fellow men, self-reliance, concern for, regional, priesthood leaders, home teacher, and drugs. So these are all the phrases that exceeded a certain ratio that I used to include into this presentation. So I'm going to go begin with this welfare services phrase. It appears that the usage of the phrase appears to be highly tied to a kind of brief quirk in Mormon history. From the mid-1970s to the mid-1980s, General Conference included what was called a welfare session. And I'm a little too young to really remember what this was for, but it's my understanding that the welfare sessions seemed to be targeted toward bishops and possibly other local leaders. The beginning speaker at every welfare session of General Conference was the presiding bishop of the church, who was Victor L. Brown at the time. And the welfare session appears to have sort of come and gone. Oh, and it did not occur on General Conference weekend, but often a few days before or after General Conference weekend, as far as I can tell. So presiding Bishop Victor L. Brown really liked to use this phrase, welfare services. He used it 27% of the time. And most of all of the usages of the phrase welfare services seem to come from this one session of conference. So it seems to have been focused on local leaders and how they address the welfare needs of people in their wards. It's also notable that I included two of the other phrases that peaked during that period, self-reliance and resource. Both of these also seem to come into common use during that period, but they have lingered on while the phrase welfare services disappeared after welfare session disappeared. The next most common phrase is drugs. And you can see very clear pattern here, starting in the late 1960s when people are concerned about hippies and the summer of love and drug use and counterculture and all of that. Very quickly, the word drugs starts to come into use in General Conference. It hits a very quick peak around 1970, then declines, but continues to rise overall, peaks again in the late 1980s and then a few other times. Most likely those are cases where somebody, an individual speaker gave a talk in which they addressed the ills of drugs and chose to give it in their talk. The overall trend seems to be that it's starting to trend back down, though it is still in use more now than it would have been in the 1950s and 1960s. Another curiosity is the word regional. The word regional comes into use in the late 1960s, is most heavily used through the 1980s, and then starts to fade out of use. This seems to coincide with the period when we had leadership structure that include regional representatives of the 12. Regional conferences were common during that period. These are all things that are not really commonly practiced anymore, and so this appears to reflect the structure of the church at the time. We also have the introduction of new church programs evident in the data, where the phrase home teacher or home teaching and the phrase family home evening both come into use in the early 1960s and have been in continuous use since then and haven't really fully faded away. And you can see that neither of them were ever really used before that time. These last two phrases are kind of strange and hard to make sense of. Stewardship and meaningful. These appear to just simply be quirks that people were using these phrases more commonly during the middle period than during the other periods. Meaningful seems to still be in use. Stewardship is not as commonly used as it was during the middle period, and it's not apparent to me why, although I do have one hypothesis, and I'll show some data on that later. So here are the phrases that have changed the most in the later period, where they have reached a peak after 1990, and these phrases include commitment, the atonement of Jesus Christ, discipleship, pornography, priesthood holders, family history, plan of happiness, challenges, I invite, focus on, media, scripture study, internet, focused, priesthood authority, and in the sacred name of Jesus Christ. So three of these words, commitment, challenges, and focus, I also, like some of the ones I just showed a minute ago, I couldn't make any sense of. And then it occurred to me that there's another resource that I can look for general usage over time, across all English language users, and that is the Google Book search. So here are trends on four words, commitment, challenges, focus, and meaningful from Google Book search. And you'll note that the upward trends in all of these seem to coincide exactly with the upward trends in the usage in General Conference. And so it appears that these are not necessarily some kind of notable rhetorical shift by church leaders, but rather just new usages coming into general use in the English language and that being reflected in General Conference usage. This one is interesting and something that I remember. I remember from my childhood that we used to talk about genealogy and now we talk about family history. And we can see that, in fact, there has been a very notable shift starting roughly around 1990 where family history started to replace genealogy. It's also notable that family history if we take them both together, family history is talked about much more now than genealogy was then. The phrase plan of happiness is also quite notable. I added plan of salvation to this chart just for reference. We can see that, well, references to the phrase plan of salvation have increased slightly over time. They're relatively level, whereas plan of happiness seems to have come out of nowhere around 1980, become really popular in the mid-90s and has been in regular use ever since then, with its most strong proponent being Richard G. Scott. I have no idea what's behind this, other than maybe it sounds more happy to people or something like that. It's promoting the idea that, you know, adhering to the Mormon version of the Mormon plan of salvation will make you happy. I think that's probably the thinking behind this, but the shift is quite striking. Lastly, we also have quite a lot of new technologies being introduced and those being reflected. So we have references to the internet coming into use in the late 1990s, but also phrases such as phone and media increasing over time over the entire period. This one is kind of fascinating to me, the phrase, I invite you, which seems to have kind of come out of nowhere about 20 years ago and really become popular in about the last 5 or 10. Dieter Uchtdorf is its most common user. Pornography first gets mentioned in the late 1950s, and this seems to follow a similar trajectory to references to drugs. We see it being referenced regularly through the 1970s. It starts to decline a little bit in the 1980s, and then goes way up in the mid-1990s as pornography becomes accessible on the internet, and Mormon leaders become concerned about its effects. It's also notable that Gordon B. Hinckley was the one most common the one who would mention it most frequently, and that it has died off, that references to it have died off significantly since his death. It's not clear to me whether that's simply a quirk of the death of Gordon B. Hinckley meant the word started to go away, or a larger strategic shift by the church to stop talking about it so much, as talking about it so much didn't seem to be accomplishing their objectives. This is perhaps the biggest surprise of the entire research. I had no idea that scripture study was never mentioned in General Conference before the mid-1970s. It's been such a part of Mormon discourse for the entirety of my life, and to discover that it was never really talked about before. So I added one more chart here in which I also examined other daily practices advocated commonly in Mormonism. One of them is daily prayer. I expanded scripture study to include scripture reading, which picks up a handful of references before the mid-70s, but still it's rarely ever mentioned. And then also the idea of daily scripture study or reading, which starts to come into use starting in the mid-1980s. That suggests to me, it coincides with discussions, more talk of family history, more talk of things like family home evening and home teaching. In some ways, it suggests to me that this idea of the Mormon checklist, all of the things that you have to do in order to make it, really kind of originates to this period in the 1970s and 80s. Also fascinating to me was the fact that the phrase "the atonement of Jesus Christ" was rarely ever mentioned until about the last 20 years or so. And likewise, the phrase, or the word discipleship, follows a parallel trajectory of becoming much more commonly used. We have the phrases priesthood holder, priesthood leader, and priesthood authority, all of which were very rarely used before the 1960s. This very much feels to me like a product of correlation. There's a sort of an assertion of centralized authority, much more frequent references to authority. I've also created one additional plot in which I also added priesthood power and priesthood keys, because those two phrases also become common during this particular period, and in fact more common lately. I've stacked all of these on top of each other to see that there were sort of two changes here. One shift from 1960 to about 1980, in which these kind of references to priesthood authority become much more common, and then a second surge in which they essentially doubled after 2000. So it became suddenly popular in about the last 20 years or so for certain speakers to add sacred at the close of their talk. They would say, "in the sacred name of Jesus Christ." Nobody ever did that before, but now they do. And that brings me to how people refer to Jesus in their talks. So I looked at all of the different ways that people could refer to Jesus, either by the full name Jesus Christ, referring to him by the title the Savior, only Jesus or only Christ, and also the titles Master and Redeemer. It's notable to me that the phrase Jesus Christ has experienced a significant surge in the last few years, as well as using the title the Savior. And in fact, if we take these as a percentage of all references, we can see that those two titles, which represented a minority in the past, have increased to represent a majority now. They suggest a sort of greater formality in referring to Jesus by calling him either the Savior or Jesus Christ and not just Jesus. At least that's kind of my take on this. It's as if Jesus is too informal for many of them, and so they prefer not to do that. So I can't reference Jesus without seeing how people refer to Satan. So we have the adversary, Satan, Lucifer, and the devil. The devil has kind of faded out of use. It was one of the most popular ways to refer to Satan in the past. And now the adversary has become one of the most popular. So, and in fact, if fractions of the total, we're now at 40% of all references to the to Satan are using the phrase the adversary. So that's really fascinating to me. It's as if we've created both formal titles for both Jesus and Satan. So the word the Savior is like the new Yahweh or the new Lord, because we can't say Jesus. And Satan now also gets a title. It's like we don't mention him. He's like Voldemort. So I was curious I hear from time to time people say, wow, it seems like that person talked about Satan in their talk a lot. Do people really talk about Satan more than they did in the past? Not really. That's been relatively consistent over time. And in fact, people do mention Jesus a whole lot more frequently than they do mention Satan. But there's been a significant surge in references to Jesus really starting about 10 years ago. So this is where I started to break down references by individual speaker, because I was curious about whether individual speakers are more prone to mentioning one versus the other. And I'm going to go through several charts that will show these. And I broke them down to three groups. I took, first of all, previous presidents of the church, all presidents of the church during the period, because current president Russell Nelson is included in this group. I also included a few notable past apostles, and then all of the current remaining apostles. So this chart shows on one axis references to Jesus, and on the other axis references to Satan. So, for example, Heber J. Grant, who is at the top, would be the most likely, one of the least likely to refer to Jesus and most likely to refer to Satan. However, to be fair, they're still referring to Jesus more than Satan. And that gray line on the far left would be the one-to-one slope line, because you can see that the references to Jesus are far more frequent. I will now add in the four notable recent apostles. This includes James E. Faust, Boyd K. Packer, Neil Maxwell, and Bruce R. McConkie. And they kind of all fit within this kind of same cluster. Whereas if I add the current apostles, we find that current apostles are actually far more likely to refer to Jesus. And most of them not that likely to refer to Satan. Really fascinatingly, Garrett W. Gong and Ulises Suarez are the two apostles most likely to make a reference to Jesus. And Suarez makes reference to Satan more than any of the current apostles. And Elder Gong is the only one to have never referenced Satan in any of his talks. Now, he's not been an apostle for very long. He has a smaller body of work than some of the other speakers. But this is quite fascinating to me. So one of the other things that people bring up from time to time is, man, it seems like they're always making reference to the president of the church. So I created this chart. This is number of times or the relative frequency with which people are referring to the particular president of the church. And this is for all of the presidents of the church over the period. You can see that with each president of the church, when they are serving as president of the church, they are mentioned a lot, and then that drops off quickly after their death. But the drop-off is faster for some than others. You'll note that the yellow line in the middle for Spencer W. Kimball, the references to him drop off much more slowly. He appears to have been more influential, and I'll get to that in a bit, than some of the others in terms of his impact after his death. So I collected all of these and reduced it only to the current president of the church on a single graph. And what we see is that, in fact, over time, the frequency with which people referred to the current president of the church was relatively constant for much of the period until about 2 years ago when Russell Nelson became president. I don't know what's going on there, but he is being referenced by name about twice as frequently as any previous church president. That's incredibly fascinating to me, and I have no idea why. So I'm now going to do another one of these charts that show one versus the other. So this is Jesus. This is the same data as before, referring to Jesus on one axis and referring to the church president on the other axis. you'll see that the very best ratio of Jesus to church president references of current and past church presidents is Howard W. Hunter, who very rarely ever referenced the church president, but frequently referenced Jesus, at least the most frequent of all past church presidents. If we add some of the other notable past apostles, they also kind of fit within the same cluster. And if we add now all of the current 12, we find that some of the current apostles, most notably the outliers are Stevenson, Anderson, and Rasband, are far more likely to make reference to the church president than, in fact, even their own colleagues in the Quorum of the 12. And that's particularly fascinating to me. So I mentioned earlier that some presidents are mentioned after death far more frequently. So I put them all in order, ranked them in order who's mentioned most frequently. It should not be any surprise that Joseph Smith is mentioned the most frequent after death, followed by Brigham Young and then Spencer W. Kimball. So this, of course, brings up the question, how often do people speak of Jesus relative to Joseph Smith? Because that's another criticism that's sometimes brought up. Do we actually talk about Joseph Smith more than we talk about Jesus? Well, in fact, no, but still some people are more likely to talk about Joseph Smith than others. Once again, many of the past church presidents on this particular chart kind of all fall together. Very similar personalities or points of view, it would seem, on that. If we add some of the past apostles, they also fall in that group, except for Bruce R. McConkie, who appears to have been twice as likely to speak about Joseph Smith than any of these others. And then if we add in the current group of apostles, few of them speak of Joseph Smith as frequently as Bruce R. McConkie. He's real a real outlier there. So if we subtract Joseph Smith from the mentions of past leaders, here's a new chart. I've removed Joseph Smith because he was sort of distorting the plot so heavily in favor of that first bar in the chart. And so now I've excluded Joseph Smith, and I've included apostles, or at least some of the most cited apostles or mentioned apostles after death. And there's a clear recency bias. You can see that, Gordon B. Hinckley is high on the list of some of the apostles who are on there. Many of them are ones who died relatively recently, Boyd K. Packer, Neil A. Maxwell, Bruce R. McConkie. So I became curious, if we ordered them by their date of death, who stands out? And this is sort of a measure of who's been one of the most impactful. So we have Brigham Young still stands out. Also, Spencer W. Kimball. He's far more likely to be mentioned than those immediately around him. Likewise, Gordon B. Hinckley. Relative to Thomas S. Monson, Monson is already mentioned far less frequently than Gordon B. Hinckley. And other past church presidents who are notable and impactful would be Joseph F. Smith to some degree, and also David O. McKay. So the last analysis I did is Grace and Works. This goes down to, at the very beginning of my talk, I mentioned that some people observe that people are often talking about certain things. And one of those things that I hear people mention a lot is words like qualify or worthy. So I wanted to look at this grace versus works. So I categorized two sets of words, grace-oriented words, which I included grace, mercy, mercies, merciful, and works-oriented words like obey, obedient, qualify, qualified, worthy, and worthiness. And I looked at the overall trends of these over time. And we can see that, Mormonism's kind of always been a works-oriented church, which should come as not much of a surprise. The frequency with which these works-oriented words are used has fairly consistently been at least twice as common as the grace-oriented words, except that in the last 5 to 10 years, there's been this notable shift and a surge in grace and a corresponding slight decline in the works-oriented rhetoric. So I'm going to break this down on my two-axis chart now, where we have grace on one axis and works on the other. Almost all of the past church presidents fall clearly on the works side of the line. So the gray line here now is far more relevant. The gray line is the one-to-one slope. If you're above the line, you talk about works more than grace. And if you're below the line, you talk about grace more than works. Current church president Russell Nelson is far more likely than almost any of his colleagues, past colleagues, other than Heber J. Grant, to talk about works relative to grace. If we add other recent notable apostles, some of them kind of right in the pack with the others. Neil Maxwell falls on the grace side of the line, and Bruce R. McConkie seems somewhat conflicted and kind of sits right on the line and talks about both of them quite a lot, it turns out. Now, if we add into this group the current set of apostles, the divergence is really amazing to me. Some of the newer apostles all fit on the grace side of the line. This includes Suarez and Gong. Also Renlund and Christofferson, Holland and Bednar. I should note that Bednar would fall on the other side of the line if not for his somewhat famous Tender Mercies talk that he gave about 10 or 15 years ago. Otherwise, he would be kind of closer to where McConkie is. And then many of the others kind of fall right in within the past. So this suggests to me a significant rhetorical shift. And that shift is being brought about by certain apostles and not others. And may signal a new future direction for the church, but it's hard to say. So I'm going to just summarize what I found was most interesting.
This is your 10-minute reminder.
Okay, thank you. So the most notable things that I observed from this study. First of all, the changes in usage patterns seem to reflect the church becoming more international. So some of those America-centric references, in my opinion, probably should have declined a little sooner. The church was already quite international and people were still giving talks about the American Constitution. But that has faded out, and the current generation of leaders seem to understand that we're a more international church now. There are a lot of quirks that seem to be related to organizational changes that occurred during the last 70 or 80 years. And also concerns of leaders over time. This is where we see references to things like drugs and pornography coming in and out of use. What I like to refer to as the Mormon checklist, the things that you have to do to be a good Mormon: family home evening, scripture study, daily prayer, family history. These were rarely ever mentioned before the 1960s, and they all start to seem to come into use during this period of 1965 to 1975. And I don't have any really good speculation as to why. I'm not sure that's necessarily a function of correlation. It could be, but it's quite notable. And to me, in a way, it suggests that perhaps this new emphasis on grace is perhaps a response to the exhaustion that many members feel trying to live their lives and not live up to this checklist that they feel they're supposed to live up to. The 1980s emphasis on the Book of Mormon by Ezra Taft Benson has produced visible and persistent results, which we see in scripture citation rates. And then we have more recent shifts that include a new emphasis on Jesus, a new emphasis on atonement, which was not really mentioned much in the first decades of this period, and authority. And then lastly, it's notable that some past church presidents have been more influential than others if we measure by how often they're mentioned after they're dead. And the key influencers appear to be Brigham Young, Joseph F. Smith, Spencer W. Kimball, Gordon B. Hinckley, and David O. McKay. And then lastly, we have some mixed messages on grace versus works, and I find that divergence particularly fascinating. So that concludes my prepared presentation. I am now willing to take any questions that people might have.
Okay, so start with the first question. The most popular question was, what was your most surprising findings?
So I think my most surprising finding was that scripture study was never mentioned before the mid-70s. There are a number of them similar to that, but that completely floored me. I've spent my whole life thinking of scripture study as this thing you're supposed to do to be a good Mormon, and it didn't exist, or at least was never mentioned previously.
The next is, they say that that's a crazy drop in the last decade for scripture references. Any insight as to this trend?
No, I really have no idea there. There are a lot of things here that suggest further research necessary, and that's definitely one of them. I don't have any speculations.
Next is, has all of this data been published anywhere? If not, will you be publishing it?
I'm open to publishing it. I have not planned that far ahead yet, but I am not aware of it having been published, so I probably should consider it.
Did you account for talks that were removed from the church's database? They're thinking specifically of Packard's Little Factory talk that addresses masturbation.
Right. So as far as I'm aware, the church's current website has video of that, but not text. I did not check to see whether the BYU website has it. So I don't actually know. If we assume that it doesn't, then no, that particular talk would not be in there. I'm not aware of any other talks that have been excluded from, you know, text searchability, although it's plausible to me. So yeah, it wouldn't include that. If I was going to be really complete and push this further, I should probably go track down text sources for things like that.
Let's see. Can you give examples where a prophet announced a change from one condition to another, or examples where a new condition is announced without saying it replaces an old condition?
from one condition to another? I'm trying to understand the question. So this sounds to me like, are there examples where something has changed in rhetoric or policy or doctrine and where that's been observable in the data? I don't have any obvious examples of that. My general experience looking at this data suggests that a lot of these things tend to fade in and out over time more gradually. As you see some, I mean, there are a few abrupt shifts, but many of them are not abrupt. Even like I pointed to in the references to agency and Boyd K. Packer's attempt to promote moral agency as an alternative to the phrase free agency, even that didn't have a particularly notable effect.
Okay. This is two questions. I'm going to kind of combine into one for you. They're about the same thing. It's, what do you think about the fact that the Pearl of Great Price is so low on citations? And do you have any stats that can compare if it were the same length as the Book of Mormon or DNC, since it is a shorter book?
I have not done that. It would be easy to do, and I probably should do that. And now I'm curious and probably will go check on that sometime. I do suspect that it does have to do with length. Probably relative to its size, it is probably cited more than the Old Testament, if I were to guess. Relative to the New Testament and Book of Mormon, I don't know. I would have to go measure that explicitly, but that's probably a better way to measure that anyway. So I appreciate that question.
This one asks, there seems to be a precipitous drop in DNC references in the last decade. Any insight into that trend?
No, I didn't really investigate that in any further detail.
Using Jesus, you said it seems to be informal. Could it also be due to wanting to distance from evangelical and other Protestant sects who may culturally use Jesus more?
Yes, that explanation has occurred to me. I think there are a couple of things going on here. Number one, the more frequent references to Jesus in all forms seem to be on the increase and seem to coincide with Mormonism's desire to be accepted as Christian by the broader Christian community. And simultaneously, there is this kind of informal reference to Jesus that you see in evangelical Christianity. And it did occur to me that there perhaps may be, even subconsciously, a desire to sort of distance ourselves from that and use more formal titles for Jesus. I do think that's plausible. I don't know that there's any way to prove that necessarily, but that sounds very plausible to me.
This one asks, what has Brethren been replaced by today?
I don't know. I need to go looking for that. And to be clear, the phrase the Brethren is still sometimes used. So it hasn't completely gone out of use, but it has declined. And it's possible that phrases like priesthood leaders or some of these other kind of more generic ones could account for its decline, because maybe those are replacing it.
In your grace versus work slide, if atonement were factored into the grace data, would the graph be significantly different?
That's a really good question. It's possible that it might change things. Fundamentally, the challenge here is that the chart is somewhat arbitrary based on your arbitrary choice of words. And it did occur to me that I could probably find other words to include in that. So this is a question that has occurred to me and something that I would probably investigate for my own curiosity, perhaps to be included in some future published work. I don't know. But I do think it's an important and relevant question, and I don't know how that will affect things, to be honest.
That is the last question that I have on here, and we're just about on time for ending. So is there anything you'd like to add?
No, thanks everyone for attending. I'm impressed that anybody found my nerdiness interesting. So thank you all.